Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning first to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We started talking last week about James and John, who were sons of Zebedee. And these fellows were among the three disciples who were closest to Jesus. It could quite literally, accurately be said that they were some of his best friends. When Jesus called them, they were not engaged in some sinful, nefarious conduct. They were simply making a living as commercial fishermen. They were in the process of doing something totally legitimate. Nothing wrong with earning your living and what some would call a secular occupation. Everything that we do should be done for the glory of God. And these guys were working as fishermen, working with their dad. It was a fishing community. It was a good line of work, not something horrible like being a tax collector, the way that Matthew did. This was a legitimate thing to do. They worked hard, physical labor involved, and God bless them, that's great. But Jesus said that they were to come and follow him, and he was going to change the orientation of their life. Instead of being fishing for fish, they would be fishing for men. They would be seeking to reach out and draw people to Christ. Now, not because something's wrong with what they were doing before, but because when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of what you used to do for a living, and regardless of what you are doing for a living now, your orientation in life is going to be that you care about people because God does. And that you want them to know Jesus because you know he's the only one who can change them. And so we said last time that when we look at the call of James and John, we see what is still a call for us. And that is to be followers of Jesus, not just people who give intellectual assent to certain doctrinal points, but to become involved in a relationship with him that changes our orientation in life. We said we come under new management. Now Jesus is in charge of us. He sets the agenda. He sets the priorities. And as a result, he will make us fishers of men. He will do that. He will cause us, if we follow him, to be involved in what is his mission, and that is the salvation of the lost. So, look in Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now, you may see a footnote there that includes what is in brackets in the NASB and in the main body of the text in the KJV, and that is, Jesus said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." I want us to see that Luke records for us something embarrassing, something that does not reflect well on James and John. James and John, encountering resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ, running into people who are uncooperative, people who, because of racial prejudice and rivalry, didn't want to help Jesus because Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, the implication is that if Jesus had been coming to spend an extended period of time in Samaria, that they might have welcomed him. There were people in Samaria who had already encountered Jesus and been very favorably impressed and even come to believe that he was the Messiah. But Jesus isn't coming to set up his kingdom in Samaria right now. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and Samaria is just a stop on the way, and they feel slighted by that. They feel rejected. This goes back to issues they've had with the Jews, between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews despised the Samaritans, and so, as you might imagine, the feeling was mutual. You know, if you're somebody who's despised by somebody else, you don't tend to hold them in high regard. You don't say, well, you know, they have excellent reasons to despise me. After all, I am despicable. That's not really the way we view things. So the fact that the Jews despised the Samaritans caused the Samaritans to despise the Jews. And the idea was, you got to pick sides, Jesus. Are you with them or are you with us? Can't have it both ways. There are still people that way today. Whether it's a national struggle, a political struggle, or a family struggle. Now, let me just tell you something. If you are insisting that Jesus come and join your team and take sides with you against all of your enemies, you're going to find that Jesus is not cooperative. It doesn't work that way. But if you will join with Jesus and say, Lord, I am yours, I'm on your side, and whatever you want, I want to embrace. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You yield yourself to him and agree with him, he just may lead you to have compassion on people who've been despicable toward you. It doesn't mean that you will necessarily be reconciled with them. It does mean that you will no longer be filled with hatred toward them. You will be able to forgive those who wrong you and love them and feel badly for them that they are messed up. But you're not going to be filled with hatred. As long as you have hatred toward somebody else, you're bound to that person. But if you forgive, you find freedom.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I wonder if you'd take a moment to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things. First of all, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful, and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, James and John felt that their Lord was being dissed by the Samaritans. Nobody has a right to diss my Jesus. So I say Let's destroy them. How about it, Jesus? Now, this is really kind of, I mean, it's an embarrassing story. It's an embarrassing thing. Did they think that Jesus needed their help in dealing with the Samaritans? Was that the problem here? What were they thinking? They were so exhilarated about the fact that they had seen God working miracles through them. And God, by the way, had been working miracles through them. They had cast demons out of people. They had prayed for the sick and the sick had recovered. I mean, they just felt great about their ability to get things done spiritually. These guys had seen God do great things. Now, what was the context in which God had done those things? They had gone in obedience to their Lord, doing what he sent them to do in his name, and as they did what they were told by their Lord to do, the power of God worked through them miraculously. If we're not careful, when God works through us as we're obedient, we can start to think it's about us. When it's God's power at work in and through us, it's still God's power. He owns it. We can be his instruments. We can be used by God to accomplish great things, but it would be like a hammer boasting about some carpentry project. Yes, I built that. Well, no, you were a tool, okay? You're not the carpenter. You're not the builder. You're just an instrument. Now, these fellas suggested to Jesus what they thought ought to be done, and they wanted to do the honors. Okay? How about if we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Not just to amaze them. This was not a shock and awe thing. This was to destroy them. I want those Samaritans dead. Jesus wanted Samaritans saved. There's going to be a great work of God again after Jesus is risen from the dead, as the body of Christ begins to obey him and spread the gospel. One of the places that the Lord's going to send his followers is to Samaria. The Holy Spirit is going to come there. There's going to be a great work of God. There are going to be people who come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a church in Samaria. Jesus could see that. James and John couldn't see it. And so what they propose is not new life for the Samaritans. It's not the gospel for the Samaritans. It's hell for the Samaritans. Let's destroy them. Do you ever feel like that? I can relate to James and John. I mean, maybe you can't. You're all such nice people. You probably never get mad at anybody. But I've been mad before, and I've looked at some of the things that happen in our culture and felt like, you know, there's some people whose time is up. I think they've just used up all their chances. And as far as I'm concerned, I think it would be very appropriate if God would not only destroy them, but do so in dramatic fashion. And if God could use me along those lines, I'd be happy. Okay? I would just be delighted if I could just cast lightning bolts from my fists. Why doesn't God do that kind of stuff? He could. And Jesus could have come down off the cross. And Jesus could have called for legions of angels so he never had to get on the cross. But Jesus was all about doing the Father's will, and he didn't come to destroy, he came to save. Yeah, but wouldn't it be good if at least every now and then we could get lightning bolts? Anytime God wants to send lightning bolts, he can send lightning bolts. He doesn't need us calling down fire from heaven the way that Elijah did when God told him to. Remember, Elijah called down fire from heaven to destroy, to burn up the sacrifice. And that happened. But before it happened, Elijah prayed, Lord, please send the fire so that the people will know that I have done all of this at your command and that you are God. That was the prayer. It wasn't just I'm irritated and I want to call down fire from heaven. Got it? So, we've got this embarrassing situation. Jesus rebuked them. He didn't just shake his head and said, no, fellas, that won't be necessary. He rebuked them. Now, these were some of his closest friends. They're trying to stick up for him. And Jesus didn't say, oh, guys, listen, I appreciate the fact you want to stick up for me. He rebuked them. If you and I are loved by the Lord, we better be ready to be rebuked on occasion. Because sometimes that's exactly what we need. And Jesus, loving these fellas, close to these guys, they're among the closest of Jesus' friends, Jesus rebuked them. Now let's move to the next passage. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. I said these are a couple of stops along the journey as they're following Jesus. Well, these are places where they stopped, all right. They got tripped up. Mark 10, beginning in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whenever somebody says that, that's just, you know that's going to be a bad idea. Okay, I don't care if it's your child, your spouse, whoever it is. If somebody says, I'm going to make a request of you, and I want you to agree ahead of time that whatever I ask, you will do. No. The answer to that one is no. I can tell you right now, it's no. Jesus said, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered naively. I'm inserting the word naively there, but it belongs. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if you look at the parallel account of that in Matthew chapter 20, you find that it wasn't just the boys who came and asked. It gets even more embarrassing in Matthew's gospel because the boys came with their mom. And mom says, Jesus, I have a request for you. I know you love James and John. How about letting them have the seats on either side of you? This is embarrassing stuff. If you're trying to start a movement, James and John are going to be key leaders. Do we really want this kind of stuff in there? I mean, this is not good PR. This is not the sort of thing you hope they'll discover when they're checking your background. This is childish. And then the other disciples, when they hear about it, they're all upset. Not because they think that's a bad attitude on the part of James and John so much as because they wanted those seats. Now, imagine for a moment that you're Jesus. You're about to die on the cross. You've been telling these followers of yours who've been with you for some time that you're about to die on the cross. That you're going to give your life to save them. And their mind is on who gets to sit in the best seats after this is all over with. I'm sorry, but I would not have made a good Messiah. Because I think I might have called the whole thing off at that point. I think I might have gone out, had a talk with the father, and said, look, I've been spending time with these guys, and they don't get it. Let's call the whole thing off. I mean, why would Jesus put up with stuff like this? He not only allowed these guys to stay on the team, he died for them. Now that's important to understand because, folks, he died for us. Not because we're good enough and smart enough, but because we needed it and he loves us. And that's amazing. He doesn't love us because we're smart. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because we get it. He loved us when we didn't get it at all. He loved us while we were still sinners. He loved us enough to die for us because we needed a sinless sacrifice. We could not save ourselves. So, these stories are included as part of the good news, as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stories that I would have asked to leave out. You see, these stories are included first and foremost because they're true. But these stories are not only true, they are important because they not only show us what we should and should not do, what we should and should not think, how we should and should not feel. Oh, don't tell me how to feel. The only thing that's not okay to do with feelings is not to be honest about them. But whatever I feel is just the way I feel, and I can't do anything about the way I feel. Yes, you can. You can say, hey, that's a crummy way to feel. I don't want to feel that way anymore. I'm going to change my feelings by God's grace, through his power, based on what I know is right. Amen? So, these show us what's right and what's wrong. But more importantly, please hear this. Most importantly, they show us again that only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. Here are the top apostles, two of the three, goofing up royally. There's only one person in the story who always gets it right. That's Jesus. Because there's salvation in no one else. And we need to understand, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We don't go through the saints. We don't go through the apostles. We go through Jesus. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Please understand this. This is absolutely essential. The other apostles were just like James and John. They were flawed human beings. Jesus was born of a virgin, the sinless Lamb of God. He could offer his perfect life in our place as the substitute who took the punishment we deserved so that we could have eternal life. The only way that we could be saved was through his sacrifice. We get an honest picture of what the apostles were like, so that it will be abundantly clear there is only one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Regardless of your religious background, please understand, Jesus is the only way. Trust in Him alone. He will save those who call on Him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.